Well, I'm going to ask Helen now to come up and read to us. So if you have a Bible, and if you kept it in Psalm 23, you'll only need to move forward a few pages, because Helen is going to read from Psalm 27. Now, in many ways, I could have chosen almost any passage with this theme of intimacy. And I chose Psalm 27 because it speaks so powerfully of the close relationship that God wants for his children to have with him. So it's there as well, Helen. Yeah.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle, I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me. O God, my Saviour, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desires of my foes. For false witness rise up against me, breathe out violence. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord.
Thanks, Helen. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and the truth that it brings to us. Lord, I just pray for Peter as he brings us this word to us tonight, that you speak through him, Lord. You make him an instrument of your will, and may you open our hearts to receive this message tonight. And we pray this in your loving name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Thank you, Michael, as well. Thank you. Now, as I said at the beginning of our time of as we gathered together, this question of what does it mean to have a relationship with God? Now, I think I'll do this. I wasn't sure whether I was going to do this or not, but I'm just going to ask you that question, and I want you to try to answer it in one sentence, okay? So don't worry if you're not sure. You maybe think, yeah, this might be it. What would you say? Someone says to you, what does it mean to have a relationship with God? What sort of things would you want to say to that person? You're not allowed to say more than one sentence, okay? All right, so what would you say to the person? Just say that again. Faithfulness and security is a part of that, yeah. Acceptance and love, thanks, Kathy. What is a relationship? Talking to him as your loving father, thank you. Listening, so there's the other side, listening to his word. I'm not going to go around everyone. It's just don't be sitting there nervously thinking, what's it? Any others just before? It's a friendship. Yeah, it's got relationship to a friendship that we might normally experience. Thank you. Yeah, really, they're very helpful. Thank you. Now, so as I pointed out, as I say, at the beginning of this service, a number of people have asked me this question. And you may be surprised at where those questions were asked. A number of people came and said, you know, actually, that's what I've been wondering. And it is a great question. It's a brilliant question. If you're asking that question, then don't be embarrassed at all that you're asking that question. It's such a good question because it's so important. It's pointed out to me that although we often talk about a relationship with the Lord, we don't always explain what we mean by it or what it looks like in practice. Now, most of us have some idea of what a relationship looks like between two human beings. But what does a relationship look like with the immortal, invisible, infinite God who lives in unapproachable light? I mean, that's a very different kind of relationship. 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, in most pagan religions, human beings are the ones who initiate the relationship with the gods, usually by offering sacrifices and hoping that the gods will respond in their favor. And this relationship, not surprisingly, is distant. And certainly there's no expectation that there will be any sense of intimacy in that relationship. But the true and living God doesn't wait for us to approach him. He initiates the relationship with us by revealing himself to us. So our faith is not a shot in divine darkness, but rather it's a response to God's self-revelation of himself. Now the reality is that God communicates with us. God has chosen to reveal himself to us, not simply that we might know who he is, but God makes himself known to us in order that we might enjoy a relationship with him. He initiates that relationship with us each individually so that we might know him and serve him and love him. But the question is, how does he do that? Well, one of the ways that the Bible says God reveals himself to us is in creation. One of the wonderful things at Athlington, it was a slightly disappointing evening. We got this great massive telescope, and there was a star there. I think it was Venus, and we were all going to look at Venus. And I suppose I was kind of anticipating that when we looked through the telescope, we were going to see kind of all the kind of Venus in all its glowing colours, with all its bits round it and everything else. And I looked through the telescope, and it looked just like what I could see with my eye. And I think it was Simon said, that's because it's a long way away. I don't know. But what was really exciting, Simon, thank you for that photo that you did post up. Simon took a picture of those incredible star-filled skies. You know, and what does it say when we look at something like that? God is saying, look, you know, when you look at the world, look at my creation. And it declares something about the glory, the wonder, the majesty of God. God makes himself known in his creation. But God continues to make himself known to us in his word, the Bible, through the Holy Scriptures. And in the Bible, he reveals his character to us, especially in his dealings with his people and what he does in their lives. In the Bible, he shows us how we can enjoy a living, personal relationship with him and what that relationship looks like. But especially, he communicates to us in the coming and in the person of Jesus Christ. In his character, in his teaching, in what he does, we see the astonishing character of the invisible God revealed. But most wonderfully of all, Jesus reveals the Father's character in his sacrificial death on the cross. And it's here we discover the extent of the Father's love for us. We see his great undeserved mercy and grace showered upon us, poured out upon undeserving people. And he continues to reveal himself to us through the teachings of the apostles, by which we have the gospel explained and expounded. And all of this is revealed through his word. And in his word, he's actively speaking to us. So the Bible is not a dusty old book. The Bible is a living word. It's a dangerous book. Because if we read it with an open heart, it's going to change us. And God is speaking to us by the presence, by his Holy Spirit, who is present and lives with every Christian believer. So God takes the initiative in this relationship. But of course, every relationship needs two people. And our part of this relationship means that we receive his communication. We need to receive his communication. There has to be a response on our part. For a relationship, it's not enough that God speaks and communicates. We must respond. John Piper, he said this: by the Spirit, we are made alive to God's revelation. We receive his communication of himself, his character, and his work on our behalf, and we are made alive to them. We are enabled to admire them and to delight in them and to be happy and hopeful and encouraged. And then we return to him likewise through the Word, by the Spirit, and through the name of Jesus Christ. Prayers, acts of gratitude, resolutions to fight the fight of faith, and acts of obedience. And the result is that our lives are going Godward while his life comes towards us. That's the relationship. And our relationship with God happens primarily through the Spirit, through the Word. And that means that the Bible plays an incredibly vital part in our relationship. And that's why it's so sad that many Christians today are not reading their Bibles. Or if they are, all they're reading is a verse for the day and a blessed thought. And friends, if we want to know the living God who speaks in his word, we have to read our Bibles. We have to take our Bibles seriously. And I do wonder if one of the reasons why many of us find our relationship with God to be superficial and shallow, and it's often because we're not spending time in his word. And then there are Christians who would never deny that the Bible is useful at times, but they're looking for an encounter with God that is much more immediate and exciting. So they seek a relationship with God in a worship experience or in the beauty of creation or in some creative experience. Now, as we said earlier, the heavens are telling the glory of God. But it's primarily in the Bible where we encounter the God who speaks with clarity and with authority. And so it's important that we never allow the Bible to be pushed out of our lives. We must allow the Bible to be the place where God meets us and speaks to us. And as it's God who speaks first to us, it's there that we're also enabled to speak back to him. And this should be something that happens throughout the day. When we're discouraged, we recall that God says in his word, "Don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed, fear not, I'll be with you wherever you go." Isaiah 41:10. And so we recall those words back to our minds and we claim them as a promise from the Bible. But it's not enough to simply claim a promise. We have to trust what God has said and to say, "Thank you, Lord. If that's what you say, then I will trust what you say. I'll hand over my fears to you and I'll step out in obedience, in response to what you have promised." Can you see the difference? It's not just having this little Bible promise locked away in our heads that we sort of call up, and when we're feeling worried, we kind of keep repeating it to ourselves. No, it's about trusting what the promise says, applying it to our lives. A relationship is being experienced and enjoyed when you do that. It's learning to take God literally at his word, to rest in and to rely upon his promise. And that's how we walk moment by moment with God through our lives. So this evening, I want particularly to talk about experiencing intimacy with God. With smartphones and internet, instant internet access, there are many things that we can know. If you've got a 4G phone or one of those, have the 5G ones come out yet? No, they haven't, have they? No, I haven't got 5G. If you get one of those fancy phones anyway, and an iPhone, you can say to Siri, how long is the Brooklyn Bridge? Bing. You get an instantaneous answer. It's 1.1 miles long. Well, that's great. I know how long the Brooklyn Bridge is now. But if I were to go to a retired construction worker who'd spent 4 years of his life building the Brooklyn Bridge and who'd watched many of his fellow workers die in its construction, you wouldn't just get information. You'd get passion. You'd get feeling. He'd speak with an intimate, personal knowledge of that great bridge. He'd tell you stories of its construction. I think if we're honest, many genuine Christians wouldn't use the word intimacy to describe their relationship with God. Some believers would say that if they're honest, that the Lord feels distant, and certainly their relationship with him wouldn't be described in the terms of vibrant. But the Bible says that that intimacy is available to us as Christians. It's as accessible to us as God's promises. And that's why the language of so many of the Psalms, the hymn book of the Bible, are intimate and deeply personal. That's why I asked Helen to read the Psalm 27 and why I read at the beginning Psalm 23. And that intimacy continues in the New Testament. Paul, you see, didn't just want to know the facts about Christ. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Intimacy isn't just about being able to reel facts off about God, about his son, or about the Bible. Knowing Christ involves an intimacy of relationship that changes our lives. And that's where it relates to my Brooklyn Bridge illustration. Paul wrote, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him. I want to share in his death. He wanted to know an intimacy with Christ. And so what is the heart of intimacy? The dictionary defines intimacy as close familiarity or friendship. It's really knowing and being known by another person. If a person doesn't know us intimately, it means that we know that person, or they know us on a superficial or a surface level. We frequently use what I might call spatial language, or the language of distance, when we talk about intimacy. So an intimate friend is someone that we feel very close to. They know us at a very deep level, and we're able to make ourselves vulnerable with that person. But if something happens that damages that intimacy that we share with our friend, then suddenly we would say that that person feels distant from us. But of course, intimacy isn't actually to do with proximity at all. It's relational, isn't it? We all know what it is to sit right next to someone and feel distant from them. And yet we can feel close to someone who is thousands of miles away on the other side of the world. So what makes us feel intimate or close to another person? Well, there are many ingredients to intimacy, and each intimate relationship will have a different recipe, we might say. But common to them all is trust. And I think when you read the Psalms, the word that stands out is trust. It's a key word. It comes into so many of the Psalms. It may not use the word trust, but the word trust is what it's really saying. Trust lies at the heart of intimacy with God. How do we know that we trust someone? Well, the more we trust someone, the nearer we let them come to us, isn't it? If trust breaks down in a relationship, intimacy soon disappears. And this is as true in our relationship with God as it is in our relationship with other human beings. Our experience of God's nearness or our experience of distance is not a description of his actual proximity, but of our experience of intimacy with him. So the Bible shows us that God is intimate with those who trust him. The more we trust God, the more we rest upon his promises, the more intimately we come to know him, the more we can describe that relationship as one of trust. But when we feel distance from God, it's often because trust has broken down, maybe because of sin, or maybe because of disappointment. This is so important that we understand this. As Christians, we want to experience intimacy with God, don't we? We do. We want to say with the psalmist, but it is good for me to be near to God. Psalm 73, verse 28. We want to respond to James' encouragement and experience its promise where James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. James chapter 4 and verse 8. But we, you know, one of the problems is that we can seek that intimacy, that closeness with God in ways that actually don't produce it. What do I mean? Well, think about knowledge. Why does knowledge alone fail? One mistake that we can make as Christian believers is to think that we experience nearness to God by gaining ever more knowledge. Now, of course, to know God intimately, we need to know crucial things about God. Jesus himself said, didn't he? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, 32. But never in the history of the church has there been so much theological knowledge and information available to Christians as it is today in the West. The church in the West has more than almost any other part of the world. We have numerous Bible translations. We have loads of good Christian books. They're coming out at such a rate that the bookshops can barely deal with them. We have insightful articles on print and online. We have recorded sermons from great preachers all around the world. We have interviews. We have Christian movies. We have documentaries. We have great Christian music. We have songwriters. And so much more. And so much of it is good. And we give God thanks for it. But is the UK church filled with spiritual giants? Are churches filled with people like Enoch who were walking with God? Rather than being saints who walk with God in deep intimacy, we frequently know more about the latest movies or TV box sets than we do about our glorious God and Savior. And why? Because knowledge is not the same thing as trust. That's why Jesus, when he spoke to the religious leaders of his day, some of them who had an encyclopedic knowledge of Scripture, and he says to them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have eternal life. Can you see what they had? They had all this knowledge, but they weren't trusting in the Lord Jesus. And it's so easy to think that. Because it's impressive. We Christians, we're quite impressed with people who can quote off every, you know, all sorts of Bible verses and can have an amazing knowledge of the Bible. But that's not the same thing as a relationship with God. Jesus wasn't against us knowing our Bibles well. Psalm 19 verse 10 says that such knowledge is to be more desired than gold, even more than fine gold, if that knowledge fuels our trust in God, because it fuels our intimacy with God. But when knowledge replaces childlike trust, it just puffs us up with pride. That's what 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1 says. So we can say that knowledge alone isn't enough. But then what about subjective experiences? I think Christians today in many ways are looking for subjective experiences of God Another mistake we can see Christians doing is to try to achieve intimacy with God through these experiences. And the argument goes, if we create the right environment, the right atmosphere, then God will show up and we'll experience his nearness. So we have a great sound to light system. We have wonderful music that is high quality. We have, and I'm not against some of those things. But it's wrong to think that if we create the right environment, then God will show up, will experience his nearness. Some try to pursue this through deeply religious liturgical services carefully designed to inspire the worshippers in an experience of transcendent mystery. Others pursue it through carefully choreographed worship services designed to stir up emotion and lead the worshippers into God's presence. And others convince themselves that what is needed is to get to the old revivals of the past, believing that a nearness to God's power means a nearness to God. Now, if we're really trusting in God, such environments can be helpful, but none of them have the power to bring nearness to God. Just let me give you an illustration, okay? Imagine... You might have to imagine quite hard. Imagine that I prepare a beautiful candlelit dinner in the garden for me and Catherine. You might have to imagine quite hard. Just go with the flow for the moment. The table is surrounded by rose petals and flickering candles, and romantic music wafts across the garden through the air. Now, through all these things, I hope to encourage a precious moment of relational intimacy between us. But you know what? No romantic environment is going to encourage and deepen our mutual trust and love if there's relational distance between us due to a lack of trust or an unresolved conflict from an earlier row. That's not saying that we've just had a row. Just saying that that's using for the purpose of the illustration. But can you see that it's not about environment? Now, it's not that environment isn't important. But it's sometimes as Christians, we can think that it's about the setting, it's the techniques, where these things don't have the power to bridge the relational distance. Only a restoration of trust can do that. So how do we draw near to God? How do we experience that intimacy with the Lord about which the psalmist speaks? The Bible uncovers the secret to drawing near to God and having him draw near to us. We draw near to God through faith in Christ, who alone gives us access to the Father. So Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And then if we were to skip through a few pages forward to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we read, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Both of those verses, both of those passages speak of the intimacy which we can enjoy with God through Jesus Christ. We draw near to God as we put our trust in all his great and precious promises, which find fulfillment in Christ. And God responds to our faith in him, not to the quantity of our knowledge or the quality of our worship events. This is what the author to the Hebrews is getting at when he writes that without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Can you see that trust is in there again? God is looking for those whose hearts fully trust and rest themselves on his unfailing promises and who live their lives by those promises. And when he sees that faith and trust, he comes strongly to support such a Christian. So 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, certainly the Lord watches the whole earth carefully, ready to strengthen those who are devoted to him. In other words, when God sees childlike trust, he delights to draw near to the one who expresses that trust and to manifest himself to such a one. Do you remember what Jesus said in similar words in John chapter 14 and verse 21 when he says, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him." So there's a sense of trust that brings obedience as well. So obedience has a part to play in drawing near. And 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 8, "And though you've not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, yet you believe in him and rejoice greatly with joy inexpressible and full of glory." So what is God's invitation to intimacy? Well, God wants that intimacy with you and I. By his death on the cross, Christ has done all the hard work to make such intimacy possible. By his death on the cross, Jesus has removed the barrier of sin and shame. And it's often those things that keep us from closeness to God, isn't it? You know, how can I come close to God when I've messed up so badly? How can I come close to God or even expect him to answer my prayers when I've made such a hash of my life? But Jesus has died on the cross to remove the barrier of sin and shame. He's clothed us with his righteousness. And all that is required is that we believe and trust him with our whole heart. But we need to remember that this invitation of intimacy isn't just for times when life is rosy and things are going well. His invitation to us to enjoy intimacy with him is through all of life's providences, when things are going well and when things are going badly. When our faith is being tested, he wants us to trust him, to trust his promises. And it may well be that we trust him in the midst of confusion and pain and struggle. But those are the times when he wants to draw near to us. Intimacy with God, in fact, often is experienced in the places where we struggle to trust him the most. We looked at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 earlier, but it's worth returning to that verse to see what kind of intimacy with Christ Paul was seeking. He says, "I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death." And we can understand why Paul might want to know resurrection power with Jesus. Well, wouldn't you and I want to know that resurrection power? But he says, why would he want to suffer with him and share in his death? It wasn't that Paul had this perverse love of pain and suffering, but it was that Paul had learned that it was in the midst of suffering that God's grace was made most manifest. God's strength is made perfect in weakness, says Paul. As he trusted the Lord in pain, the Lord drew near to him. And so we need to be careful when we pray, "Lord, take away all of my problems." Because often it's at times of deep trial that the Lord makes himself most known to us. But lastly, let's remember that just as developing intimacy with another person takes time, so it is with God. As you grow to trust him, as you do what he says in his word, more and more your love for God and your sense of his presence will deepen. And you'll know an increasingly rich and deep and fulfilling life with him and sense of closeness to him. So let's pray, shall we? Oh, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word that you, again and again, you reveal to us that you want to walk closely with us as your children. When we read the Psalms, so many of the Psalms describe that intimacy, that closeness. And Lord, for many of us, that closeness seems so absent. And Lord, maybe part of the reason is that we fill our lives with busyness. We rarely stop and give time to spend with you. And even when we do read our Bibles, sometimes we're in such a rush that We hardly have time to listen to what you want to say to us. But Lord, we pray that you would deepen that sense of relationship. And Lord, as over this next 3 weeks, as we look at this subject together, Lord, give us, each of us, a deeper longing, a deeper understanding of what it means to walk closely to you. Oh, for a closer walk with God. May it be truly the cry of our heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to sing two songs together as we draw to a close. The first of them is Knowing Your Grace, and then All I Once Held Dear.